Good morning, Grace Church. It is Easter Sunday. Finally, it's here, the greatest day of the church calendar, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And after being 3 days dead, Jesus came back alive early on a Sunday morning in the spring. And when he did that, he rendered death impotent and successfully triumphed over everything that triumphs over us in order to deliver us from death too. And this was a total miracle. Make no mistake about this. Just let your mind realize that. This was a total miracle, and really much more than a miracle. Because by the resurrection of Jesus, God was accomplishing something so much deeper, far more monumental than merely the reclaimed life of a unique man in the Middle East. God was orchestrating something for us all these years later. You and me, right here today, right here, tired of this mess we're in, tired of the mess of our lives, which, you know, this mess is just the latest reminder of our longing for something more, something real, something that lasts, something that not even death can wipe out or make pointless. You know, God knows the mess we're in. He knew it before we ever arrived here. And he knows, actually, that the mess we're in is far greater than we know. And before we even knew we needed help, he had already done what we needed. The unflinching love of God by sending his own son, his very own son, Jesus, to deliver us and to give us a gift that lasts forever was God planning ahead of time to meet our need before we even knew we had it. And then God brought everything together in history. The sending of his son, the birth through a virgin, his sinless life, the orchestration of the events that led to his betrayal and his crucifixion and his resurrection. God brought everything together in history to make our future incredibly bright. I mean, Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, which was the root cause of all our trouble. And he rose again, proving that he has the power to do what he promises us, which is to give us eternal life, something nothing else in the world can give us. Nothing in the world can even pretend to promise us. He actually gives us because of the resurrection. And what a God he is. What a God we have. And what a gift he's given us. And what a future we have. We are so fortunate. We have such great reasons to have hope today. And since we do, Peter wants to show us how having that hope, because of the resurrection, having that hope affects our lives here and now. Here and now, before we arrive at our future. So how does this hope help us? Well, it's this. It's don't lose hope in the slightest because of the first thing I want to show you today. Don't lose hope because, number one, get ready for the gifts that are coming. Peter says this. So if you're in 1 Peter chapter 1, again, give you just a second to turn there or navigate there on your device. Get ready for the gifts that are coming. Yet not only do we have God on our side, not only do we have a brand new life because of Jesus and what he accomplished, and not only is our future incredibly bright, but Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, get ready for the gifts that are coming to you. In fact, let's read that together. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, in other words, don't lose hope in the slightest. In fact, he says, roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, and get totally ready to receive the gifts that are coming to you when Jesus arrives. I mean, think about it. Do you ever wonder what heaven's going to be like? I mean, do you ever wonder how good it's going to be? All the joys that await us there, all the pleasures that are there to enjoy. I mean, I think it's safe to say that what we're in for is far more than we could ever imagine or guess or even request in our wildest dreams. And it's all going to be an expression of God's grace toward you and toward me. All of it. In fact, if you look in that verse there, when Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you, the word in the Greek for grace is charis, which means gift. So Peter is telling us that there are gifts coming to us when Jesus arrives. And Peter says, get yourself ready for them. Get yourself ready for them. So how do you do that? How do you get ready for the gifts that are coming? Well, Peter gives us three ways here in this verse and the next two. First of all, he is telling us in this verse, verse 13, the first way to get yourself ready is to get yourself fully alive and to your future, fully awakened and alert and engaged with your hope for all that God is waiting to give you when you see Jesus. That's the first way to get ready. Get alive to it. Get engaged with your hope. And the second thing he says is, beware of slipping back into bad habits of sin. Because that'll diminish your hope. That'll diminish your happiness. In fact, look what he says in verses 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. Be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That was God speaking. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And so Peter says, the way to fully engage, to be fully alive to your hope of the future, is to be holy right now in all your conduct as an obedient child of God, imitating the holiness of your Father who's in heaven, watching, noticing. And so with your eyes and my eyes looking forward to all that God has for us, don't look back to your old ways of living. Don't look back. He says, don't go back to your former ignorance, the foolishness of sinful living, our ignorance. You look forward, don't look back. Do you remember what Jesus said? Maybe you've never heard it. He said in Luke 9:62, he said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Peter is saying also. Don't look back. So in this life, no backward looks. No backward looks. No turning back to lives of sin. So don't get lazy. Don't get neglectful. Don't lazily slip back into those old ruts of evil. Just doing what you feel like doing. No. Listen, before you met Jesus, you didn't know any better. But now you do. And so third, live your life with a deep consciousness of God. Look at verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, Well, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your travels, throughout the time of your exile here on earth. You know, when a child calls out to mommy and daddy for help, mommy and daddy help. They come to your help. And when we call out to God for help, He helps us too. He's a good father like that. But you know, don't forget this. Our Father in heaven is also a responsible parent. And He expects us to obey Him and to be holy like Him. He expects us to watch Him and imitate Him. Be holy, for I am holy. And so just like any good parent, God won't let us get by with any of our misbehaving. So Peter says, live with a deep awareness of God. Live with a deep reverence for God. That's what's needed to keep ourselves out of sin until we see Him face to face. Listen, our life is a journey. And we're just temporary residents here on this earth. And we have to live out our time here as foreigners in the fear of the Lord, in the respect of our King, representing Him to the nations. Remembering, while we're here, not only who God is, but also what He's done for us. So that's the first thing, is get ready for the gifts that are coming to you. Number two, Peter then says, remember how much it cost God to get you out of trouble. You know, our hope for heaven, it didn't come cheap. It's wonderfully free to us, but oh, so costly to God. Listen to what Peter says in verses 18 and 19. He said, we are to live our lives in this world knowing something, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You are ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or even a spot. And so really the first thing here is realize that you've been ransomed. Ransomed from the grave. Realize that you had to be ransomed to begin with. That you and I were in such bad shape. We were in such deep trouble with God for the sins that we've done, the lawless deeds we've done, just doing whatever we felt like, doing what was stupid, doing what was sinful. And we were in such deep, deep bondage to Satan, so deep we didn't even realize it, that our deliverance from all that, from our sin, from Satan, and from death, and also deliverance from God's wrath, that was all a very high price operation. I mean, it cost God a lot to get you and me out of the empty, dead-end, hell-bound lives we were trapped in. And then turn around and give us a fulfilling future. It costs way more than what money or gold could even try to buy. It took blood. It took blood. God paid for our crimes with the sacred blood of His very own Son. Sacred blood. And listen, God always knew ahead of time that that's what it would cost Him. And He didn't flinch. Listen to what Peter says in verse 20 and 21. He, Jesus Christ, God's very own Son, whom He loved, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world but he was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you. You who through him are believers in God. God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are now in God, not in this world, not in yourself, not in gold or money or pleasure, but in God. You know, Peter says, God looked ahead and he knew, he always knew that he was going to do this for you. And he never once thought twice about it. He never flinched. And so that, you know what that means? That means that God has loved you longer than you've been. Longer than the world has been. And it's all because God generously sacrificed his son for us and then raised him back alive again, that you and I have any hope for a future with God. So, on the cross, killed like a lamb led into the slaughterhouse, Jesus willingly, quietly, embraced death. He took it into himself, swallowing it up until death was dead. The death of Christ was the death of death. And then he turned everything on its head. He broke free from death, and he came back alive and well, pulsing with life, pulsing with power. And in coming back alive like that, he attained for us what was unattainable. He destroyed the devil's hold on death and the devil's hold on us. He destroyed it, broke it, pried the fingers loose, broke the chains that held us. And so Jesus rose again to free all of us who are scared to death of death. That's what he did. That's an amazing achievement. That's the achievement of the resurrection. It's the gift of eternal life. Listen, not just the gift, not merely of eternal youth, but the gift of eternal life. That's what it cost God to give us everything. Now there's one more thing, a third thing I want you to see from Peter's words here. He says, rest assured that since Jesus lives forever, you'll live forever too. You and I, because of him. And so he begins, he says in that last text we read, that through Jesus, you've now come to trust in God. To trust in God. You've placed your faith in him. He is the source of your hope. God is, because he's raised Jesus from the dead and he gave Jesus such great glory now up in heaven. And because of that, you've been cleansed. Cleansed from your sins. And he says, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth and believed the message about Jesus' sacrifice for you. And now you have the same eternal life that Jesus has in him. That same life that's in him is in you now, if you believe in him. And that's all because of God's love for him and for you and for me. It all comes back to his love. So now, in this life, while we're waiting to see the one who loves us face to face, you and I must love one another like our lives depend on it. As brothers and sisters who've been adopted into the same family. Listen to what he says in verse 22 and 23. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure, from a cleansed heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. In other words, our new life, it originates in God. It doesn't originate in this world. It doesn't originate from within ourselves. No, our new life originates in God. And so, unlike this world, our life lasts forever. So, Peter says, so since you come to share in the unending life of God, your life will be unending also. That's great news. You can't die. Now, your body can die, and it will someday, but you can't die any more than Jesus can die. And he says this in verse 24 and 25. He says, for Isaiah wrote, all flesh, our bodies, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers. The flower fades and fails. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so the old life of the flesh that was dominated by sin is like grass and like wildflowers. Beautiful, but short-lived and worthless. Grass dries up. Wildflowers droop. But God's Word goes on forever. God's words created this world. He spoke it into existence. And it's God's Word that's created new life in you and me. Same creative Word, same powerful Word, invincible Word, creative Word. And it created life in you, and it created life in me when we heard the words of the message of the good news about Jesus' sacrificial death and amazing resurrection. That message. The words of that message have power. They are power, and they are life. And I want to invite you to believe them. Right here today, I want to invite you to believe those words. Because they are enough. They're enough to give you life that lasts forever. Nothing else in the world is like that. But those words have the power to give you eternal life. So believe them with me today. Can we pray? Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, that before the foundation of the world, you sent your Son knowing that we would kill him, hatefully betraying him, casting on him all the blame that we deserve and that we actually earned. And Jesus, I thank you that you came and you embraced it. You came up under all the curse and the blame and the shame, the guilt. You got under it and you bore it and you carried it off from us, dying, shedding your blood, your sacred blood, to wash us clean from our sins and forgive us. And then you powerfully, powerfully broke through the barrier of death, came back alive, showed yourself to very many people, and ascended into heaven, where right now you hear this prayer and you are looking down on us with a heart of love, inviting us to believe all that you've done for us and to believe that it is enough to carry us through death, that we'll live forever. And Lord, I pray that everyone listening, hearing this today, would believe it, that you would draw our hearts to the life that's found in you, to the forgiveness, to the joy, that we might receive the gift of eternal life. And so, Father, would you do that today? Would you glorify your Son even more by our response to him? And give us hope that cannot be shaken. Thank you that this was your plan from before the foundation of the world. And here we are finding ourselves here today in this moment, in this hour, on this Sunday, entering into what you have been doing since before the world was made. We receive it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.